Turn in your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Zechariah chapter 1. Last week in our study of the Old Testament prophecy, we were looking at the first of eight visions that were given to Zechariah. And the first of the eight visions was a vision of encouragement. Basically, God had spoken to Zechariah and said, look, things are going to work out. You guys get going, rebuilding the temple. I'm going to bring prosperity back to the nation of Israel, which is a great way to start off a prophetic announcement to people. But undoubtedly in the mind of some was a nagging question. The nation of Israel had prosperity before the Babylonian captivity. They, under David, especially under Solomon, that was a prosperous nation. And then on and off throughout the reign of the kings of Israel, there was prosperity to be found. But there were nations around them that came in and took away their prosperity. What good would it be to once again have prosperity when the nations that took away their prosperity were still out there? What good would it be to have something only to lose it once again? Let me give you a little analogy. You have heard a lot, not so much real recently, but in the last couple of years, about our Pennsylvania government trying to do away with property taxes and the funding of our schools. And everyone says, yeah, let's get rid of property taxes. Wouldn't that be great? Well, the problem is, we take away the property taxes and we're going to up the income tax, we're going to up the sales tax, and the prosperity that we get from eliminating one tax is going to be taken away by another tax. And in the end, what are you going to gain? And that's, I think, what the Israelites were thinking. Okay, well, what if God gives us prosperity? And what if we get a temple back? And what if the cities are enlarged and the borders increased and so forth? The nations are still out there. They're still mightier than we are. We'll probably end up losing it all again. Time for vision number two. Verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Three important things are happening in here. Actually, one important thing is happening, two important items. The first is these horns, four horns. Secondly, we see in verse 24, carpenters. And then the carpenters are fraying the horns. We need to identify who the horns are or what the horns are, who or what the carpenters are, and what it is this fraying. When we understand these things, I think there's a note of encouragement there for us. First, let's identify the horns. I think the people of Israel would have understood this probably pretty clearly without much problem. But for you and I, it's kind of an obscure thing. But it's found in Scripture. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Second Chronicles 18 is a passage of Scripture that was relatively recent in the history of Israel. Now, by relatively recent, they were 70 years in captivity, and this is probably 100 years before that. So in the neighborhood of 200 years ago, but they would have understood it. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Ahab was the king of Israel. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, and I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. See, the thing of it is, the Syrians had come to Ramoth-Gilead, a city of Israel, northern kingdom, and taken it captive. It was no longer a part of the nation of Israel. And Ahab wanted his city back. It belonged to him and the people of Israel. And in order to do that, they had to conquer the Syrians. And he's asking Jehoshaphat, he says, look, we could use a little help here. Would you be willing to go out to war with me? Ahab said, glad to do it. Just one little thing, verse 4. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. I'm willing to go up with you. I'm willing to join forces with you. I just need to make sure that what we're doing is in the will of God. And if it's in the will of God, right there with you, buddy. So Ahab calls his false prophets, and they're all saying, this is the will of God for you to go up there. And Jehoshaphat's scratching his head, and he says, you know what, something doesn't seem right. Is there a prophet of Jehovah here? These guys are prophesying in another name. I want to know what Jehovah has to say about this. And Ahab says, well, there is one fellow. His name's Micaiah, but I hate him. And he's not willing to tell me good stuff. He's not really a great encourager. He's always talking about sin and condemnation, and I don't really like his preaching. But if you want to hear what he says, we'll go get him. In the meantime, verse 9, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entrance in the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, made him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. With these horns. The horns were symbols of military power in the hand of God in order to accomplish the will of God. These prophets, now they were prophesying falsely, but they were saying, here's a representation of military power. We've got two horns. One of them's Ahab and his armies. One of them's Jehoshaphat and his armies. And they're coming together, and they're going to go up in the will of God, and they're going to fight against the Syrians, and they're going to prosper, and you're going to win. Now, let's think about it for just a second. Was it in the will of God for Ramoth-Gilead to belong to Israel? Sure it was. God gave that city to Abraham and his descendants. Was it in the will of God at that particular moment for Ramoth-Gilead under the battle plan of Jehoshaphat and Ahab to come back? And the answer is, they were going beyond what the will of God was, using military might in order to accomplish what they thought would be the will of God in the time of God. When Zechariah sees a vision of four horns, what he is seeing is a vision of four empires with military might being used of God to accomplish what they thought was the will of God, but unfortunately out of the will of God. Here are these four horns, and I will identify them for you as the Empire of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of them were used of God to accomplish His purposes, but they went above and beyond the will of God and thought that they were good stuff and could do whatever they wanted to do to the people of God, and God is going to bring judgment upon them. That's where verse 20 comes in. Here are the four horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. The word carpenters is not necessarily the best translation of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Karash, if I pronounced it correctly. I'm not sure. I don't know any Hebrew. But nonetheless, this word is most often translated by the English word an engraver. It can be used of a carpenter, a person who generally works with wood. In fact, it is used in one or two places in Scripture of that. But generally speaking, it's a person who cuts into stones, engraves in something. Literally, the word could be translated a hammerer. But generally speaking, it's one who's working with stones. And consequently, of great might to cause destruction to a stone or to a rock. He showed me four carpenters. Now the question is, who are they? Well, the only way that we can identify them is by what these four engravers do. Verse 21, what shall these do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. In other words, they were depressed, they were discouraged, their heads were down because of the oppression. But these four carpenters are going to come along and relieve that. They are come to fray them. The word fray literally means to tremble or to quake. It's used in back in the book of Exodus when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and the Lord came down and the mountain quaked or trembled in God's presence. Literally a convulsion. And the idea here is that these four engravers are going to come upon these military powers who thought that they were big stuff, who thought that they were invincible, and caused them to quake or to tremble or to be in terror or to fear. The word also means to rout as an army. Well, who were they? Well, the Medo-Persians came upon the Babylonians, and they routed them. And here the Babylonians have taken the people of Israel into captivity. The Medo-Persians come along and say, you can go back into your country and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. But they oppressed the people. They put them under taxation and had all kinds of severe limitations. Well, in the course of time, the Greeks came along. And the Greeks conquered the Medo-Persians. And under the Greeks, there was a little bit more freedom that the nation of Israel had. But once again, there was oppression. We studied in the book of Daniel last year Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a forerunner of the Antichrist, a Greek who oppressed the people. And along came the Romans, conquered the Greeks. And under the Romans, the people of Israel were given some sovereignty over the land, but they were still under oppression. And even when the times were bad, 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came down, destroyed the city. Okay, who's after the Romans? That's three. Who else is there? Turn back with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 31. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What's he talking about here? Well, you have the head of gold, which is Babylon. You have the chest of silver, which is Medo-Persian. You have the thighs of brass, which is Greece. You have the legs and the feet of iron, which is Rome. And then you have this stone that was cut out, engraved, which is speaking of, in fact, it's given in interpretation here. Go down, verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ in His second advent. He is the fourth carpenter, engraver. And basically what it's saying is all these countries are going to come. Three of them are going to come as horns and as carpenters. They're going to come as carpenters thinking that they're doing God's work and bringing justice upon the ones that are before them, but they're going to have the same excesses that the previous nations that were there. But in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and His kingdom will be set up. And then there will be prosperity. Now, what's this saying? Let me give you some application to the message. I mean, I think it's just very simple in its interpretation. You have all these kingdoms coming against Israel. In the end of time, Christ is coming back. The kingdom will come. The prosperity that God brings with Him will be a lasting prosperity because God will have judged all the unrighteous nations of the world. Why was Israel chastised by these nations? Because they sinned. They deserved it. The nations went beyond what they should have been doing and just being the vehicles of God's chastisement, and they began oppressing God's people, and God said, okay, we'll take care of it. And He did. Sometimes we deserve the chastisement of God when we fail Him, either by doing the things that we shouldn't be doing or not doing the things we should be doing. And consequently, we get ourselves into trouble. And it's God can easily use the world around us to be the instruments of His chastisement. We get into trouble with the law, we go to jail. Well, a lot of abuses could happen in jail. And we wonder, is it really worth it? God says, don't worry about it, I have My judgment. It's coming. Judgment can happen. God uses the world system to accomplish His purposes. God's going to judge the world system. Judgment may become because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hate Me first. And because of our identification with Christ, it may not necessarily be because we've done anything wrong or haven't done the right thing. It's just because we're identified with Christ that the world will hate us and oppress us. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. There's an engraver coming. It may be that God, like He did with Job, is just trying to teach us some lessons that we need to learn. And that's the way He's going to do it. But God says, in the end, you will prosper, but what use is it if the world's still out there? God says, I'm going to take care of the world one day. We are not necessarily promised prosperity in this lifetime, but God promises prosperity throughout eternity. And the reason that it will last for eternity is He's going to deal with the world system that's out there. There's a stone cut without hands. It's coming to destroy this world. And with it comes the prosperity of God. Don't get upset that things won't last, that you are being treated unfairly by the world that's around you. God says, I'll take care of it. Simple message. Hope it's encouraging to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we go through trials, we go through tribulations. Sometimes we deserve it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes, oftentimes, the world system takes advantage of us. And we wonder if there's even any real reason to go on living for the Lord, because trials and tribulations are tough things. Lord, we're encouraged tonight that in the course of time, You will act. And righteousness will become the rule of this earth, and the unrighteous will be banished from it. Lord, encourage us tonight with the fact that you have things in control, that your plan is perfect. And may we go on living for you day in and day out in complete consecration, dedication, and undiminished holiness, that we might be a testimony to the world around us of the great power of God. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. Lord, help us to go from here tonight being refreshed in the things of you. Encourage us in our walk. Lord, open doors of opportunity to share with others, as Larry has mentioned before, just the opportunities that he's having at work. Give us all those opportunities this week. May we be found faithful in declaring the gospel of grace. Lord, watch over us as we travel to our homes tonight. Refresh our bodies with a good night's rest, that should the day dawn tomorrow, we might be about the things of God with vigor and vitality and energy and excitement. For we recognize Jesus Christ is coming again. Lord, bring us back at the appointed time, that we might continue to rehearse before you your goodness and your grace, and praise you for all that you're worth. We pray all this in the marvelous, magnificent name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Good week.